the last chapter of the book of Job. I must confess that it is with a measure of sorrow that I come to this last chapter, this last study in the book of Job. I've often said to you that it gives me some little consolation as I preach that, well, in most instances, I know that one person enjoyed the preaching, and that's the preacher. Maybe I should say he enjoyed the study and enjoyed the Word of God. I hope that you have enjoyed the mornings that we have spent around God's Word and this particular book. And I hope that you know something more about the book of Job and something more about Job and his troubles. I said last week that all of God's stories have a happy ending. And I can't think of any better title for this final study than that. Because I want to take as my final text the verse 10, which reads, "And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before." You know, happy is the man that is the subject of God's gracious dealings. Even when those dealings involve severe afflictions, such as that which Job was called upon to endure. Yes, happy is the man who under God is even called to suffer as Job suffered. Because you see, in the end, it will be well with him. And you know, men and women, it's how we end things that's important. It's how we end things. Don't go for happiness now if it will bring eternal sorrow. But rather embrace sorrow now if it's the door that leads to eternal joy. There were those, and indeed there have been those throughout the ages, but specifically we read of those in John chapter 12 that they loved the praises of men more than the praises of God. And so they rejected Christ. Now, for a time, they had a measure of happiness. They had the fellowship and the company of the ecclesiastical leaders of their generation. And they were well received by them because they rejected Jesus. But what about now? What about now? Because that feeling of contentment that they enjoyed for a time as they walked in the company of the Pharisees and the scribes, it's all over. And it's been over for nearly 2,000 years. And what have they been feeling throughout those long 2,000 years? Because if they had some joy and some contentment during the years of their life, they had no such thing when they died as rejecters of Jesus Christ. So don't evaluate things on the basis of what will happen to you now, but think about the end. That's the hardest thing in all the world for a young person to do. That's the hardest thing in all the world. There's nothing an unconverted youth despises more than an exhortation to consider tomorrow and the next day and the eternity to come. One day you won't despise it. Sad to say you will despise it today. That's a natural reaction. May God deliver you from it. May God deliver you from it. Oh, yes. Happy is the man who's the subject of God's grace, even though it mean affliction for a season. God will turn that man's captivity in the end, even as he turns Job's. Job had suffered greatly with regards to his children and his business. His loss was total. Lost everything. In a moment, a messenger came through the door and told him, Job, you have no family. They're all dead. You can't, and I can't, even begin to imagine what that was like. Lost everything. Oh, what an awful devastation. But now it has come to an end. That's good to know, Christian. Life's troubles come to an end. It's come to an end for Job. Oftentimes, for some believers, life's troubles will last till death itself. Sometimes. But I'll tell you this, that they come to an end. Now they've come to an end for Job. What wonderful power God has. From the dreadful state into which Job had been plunged by his troubles, his woes, and his sorrows, God has lifted him up into a state of abundance. Into a state of abundance. We are told that his latter end was greater than his beginning. Such is what God could do. Do you think that 5 minutes before the truth that we have just read in our text had come to pass, 5 minutes before that, Job could have believed that God could change things as he did? I don't believe even mighty Job could have envisaged what God would do for him. Oh, the power of our God and the changes that he can bring about. In the verse before us, indeed all of the verses that constituted our reading, we learn afresh of the unchanging ways of God. The Bible tells us, Romans chapter 15, verse 4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. These were all written for our learning. You see, God doesn't change. If he did change, then these records are no good. Like a manual of a car 30 years old. No good! No good. Modern car, nothing like it at all. No good consulting an old manual if you're going to go out and work on a modern appliance. No good! Doesn't relate to it at all. But God's Word is an old manual that is still up to date, for God hasn't changed. And we can learn from it. And learn, I trust we will, today. Let's look then quickly at the verse 10. Our outline is simple. And I want us to commence by observing first and foremost how Job's afflictions ended. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job. That's how they ended. That's how they ended. Our text says that God turned the captivity of Job. Devastation is the work of the devil. Restoration is the work of God. when God turned the captivity of Job. Now, will you notice the term that God uses about Job's afflictions and troubles? He calls it captivity. When the devil gains power over us, then we are in captivity indeed. We're in captivity indeed. And Job was a prisoner. Job was a captive. He was chained. He was fenced about under the captivity of the devil. The sufferings of Job, like the drowning of the swine of the Gadarenes in Matthew chapter 8, the verse 31 and 32, serve to show us the cruel nature of our great enemy. That's why you have recorded in the scriptures such records as we have here in Job, to show you the cruelty of the devil. Some people today believe that the devil's just a bogeyman invention. And those who would claim to be the intelligentsia in the ecclesiastical world, they would suggest to us, you know, there's no such person. Is there not? Is there not? Oh, I tell you, my friend, today, there is a devil, and he is cruelty personified. Young people in particular, I would appeal to you to be convinced of this truth and heed the warnings lest you fall victim of his cruelties. Now, I know that you don't plan to fall victim of the devil's cruelties. You plan to pluck the sweet fruit of sin, but avoid all the thorns. Well, as you're doing that, I want you to look down round your feet, and there you'll see the bones of young people who are every bit as wise and every bit as crafty and every bit as knowledgeable as you, who thought they could do just what you think you can do, but learned to their cost they couldn't. Do you hear me? Oh, learn today the cruelties of the devil. How inescapable is the devil's hold. Job couldn't escape. You know, one of the great difficulties that Job had in escaping from his afflictions and from his troubles is the fact that he didn't see the devil involved in his troubles. Job didn't see it as the devil that was bringing this trouble upon him. In fact, Job blamed the Lord. And that shows you the craft of the devil. He can lead men into awful afflictions and troubles, and never once do they suspect that it's him that's doing it. They'll blame God. They'll blame God. And they'll turn from God. And they'll despise God, and they'll curse God. Did not Job's wife say to him, as soon as his troubles came, curse God? And oh, I tell you, this is the subtlety of the devil. He can ensnare men and imprison men, and not for one moment do they even recognize that it is him that's behind their troubles. But God turned the captivities of Job. I might just mention, in the verse 11, it says that Job was comforted by his family over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Well, we should explain, of course, and those who have read the first chapter of Job will hardly need this explained, that it is said the Lord brought it upon him because God in his sovereignty permitted it to happen. It was the devil who was the direct agent of Job's troubles, but God permitted the devil to do it. Nothing can happen without God's permission. Lest you think that there's a contradiction between that little phrase and what I've just been pressing upon you. Notice also the term that is used of Job's deliverance. It says God turned the captivity of Job. God turned. The first use of this little word, turn, is found in the book of Genesis at the very beginning of the book, the chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. The verse 9 of that chapter, verse 19 I should say, verse 19 of Genesis chapter 3, Adam has sinned. Now God is speaking to him and telling him the consequences of his sin. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. The word return there, found in the middle of the verse, is the same word as is used in our text in the book of Job. God turned the captivity of Job. Now, I believe that just as in the case of Adam, when God says, you're going to return to the dust from whence you came, there is instruction there for us. The instruction being this, the turning of Adam back to dust was a gradual thing. It wasn't an instantaneous thing. And so, in the turning of Job's captivity, there was a gradual process involved. A gradual process involved. Now, I know initially, of course, there would have been an instantaneous changing in many of the circumstances of Job. For instance, his health would have changed like that. He had been suffering from boils, cancerous outbreaks of boils, and I'm sure that in an instant God healed him. Then too, I think that with regards his sense of God's blessing and joy, it would have been an instantaneous thing. He passed, as it were, from darkness into light. And instantly, the burden was lifted. The burden was lifted. And there was a sense of God's presence round about him that he had not known for some time. Yes, there was instantaneous aspects of the change, but healed though he was, blessed and joyful though he was, he had no family still. He still had no business. And all his friends and acquaintances had still to come and visit him. He was still forsaken by them. So there were instantaneous changes, but there were other things that gradually were going to change as God turned the captivity of Job. Now, you've got to learn a lesson here, Christian, and it's this, that the transformation from a slave of the devil to the blessed of the Lord involves not just instantaneous changes, but also gradual changes, a process of change. Thank God, when we are born again, there is an instant change. There is the springing up of new life within us. We are alive in Jesus Christ. We're new creatures. The wrath of God no longer weighs heavy upon us. The burden is lifted. Our standing with God is gloriously changed, and that in an instant. But the consequences of our years in sin have yet to be changed. What we were as a result of our sin has yet to be changed. And that takes time. God has ordained that that will be a gradual process involving a moving away from what we were to our new standing in Christ. So it was, as I tell you, with Job. Healed in an instant. Happy in an instant.
But it took a little longer for his family to gather around him again. It took a little longer still for him to build up his business again. And it took a longer time still for another family to be given to him. And that was the process. That's what we call sanctification. That's what it is. Oh, that's a doctrine that so many find mysterious, and yet that's what sanctification is all about. God, by His grace, leading us further and further away from what we once were under sin to a new life in Christ. New life in Christ. Dying more and more to the old way, living more and more to the new way. There's a figure here, a picture here, of the glory to which God's people are journeying. In our text it says, the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. The bliss of Job's latter end is a very small foretaste of that which is reserved in heaven for the saints of God. Now, what God did for Job when He took him out of his misery and his affliction, his suffering, and transported him into that realm of joy and prosperity and added on to him a new family, so that in the end of the chapter we see Job, a grand old man, living for 140 years, and he saw his sons and his sons' sons. Even 4 generations. Can't you see him? Can't you see him there in his prosperity, in his peace and joy, as generation after generation are added to him? And you have a picture of that which lies ahead for the people of God. It's a little representation of heaven. Bless God, one day life's trials will be over. And we shall go where there is no trouble anymore. And there will be peace and bliss and joy as we gather with the others in the grand family of God. This then is how Job's affliction ended. Now let's notice Job's affliction ended. For we are told specifically that the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. When he prayed for his friends. Now Job had humbled himself before God, verses 5 and 6. He says, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. But God didn't turn his captivity then. There was another step to be taken before God turned the captivity of Job. Job is humbled before God. He repents of the hasty things that he said and thought during his time of dispute with his companions. And he repents. He sees himself to have been foolish. He recognizes that he ventured to speak upon subjects of which he knew so little. And he's humbled before God. And he repents. But God doesn't turn his captivity. Not until he prays for his friends. Men and women, can I point out to you first of all that here is an Old Testament practice of a New Testament doctrine. In Matthew chapter 6 and the verse 12, we read the words of Christ as he preached upon the mountain. Matthew 6 and the verse 12. The Savior is teaching his disciples how they ought to pray. Verse 9, "After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Do you see what he says in verse 12? "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." The Lord Jesus Christ links forgiveness of our sins with our forgiving of others. If you look at the verse 14, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." And that's why we find here God says that to Job, "I want you to pray for your friends." Job's advancing in grace was not completed until he reached that stage where he could pray for his friends. They had hurt him. They had hurt him deeply. They had failed him. They had publicly heaped scorn on his head. They had said, and I'm sure there were witnesses listening in on the dispute, for tragedy always attracts spectators. And there in the middle, Job had to listen while his three comforters said, "You're a hypocrite, Job!" Again and again and again, driving the knife into the wound and turning it and twisting it. We cannot imagine the feeling of resentment that must have naturally followed such abuse of this man Job by his companions. And God says, "Job, you'll not be delivered. You'll not enter victory. You'll not be led forth out of captivity until you reach the place where all that dies and you're able to pray for your friends." You see, Job had to pass from sorrowing for himself to interceding for his companions. Job had passed into victory when self-concern gave way for concern for others. When Job died to himself and began to live concerning others, then he was in victory. Then he was brought out of captivity. And I say to you, and I say to myself, many of us live through life and we never fully escape the captivity that we ought to escape from, for it's provided for us to escape from it through Jesus Christ. But we never do, because we never get beyond thinking about ourselves. We never get beyond thinking about ourselves. We never die to self. It's self, self, self. My needs, my troubles, my afflictions. And God says to Job, "I want you to pray for your friends." Yes? Those that added to your sorrows. Those that abused you, slandered you, maligned you. Those who publicly shamed you. Those who failed you when you need them. Yes, pray for them. Pray for them. Because Job, my wrath is upon them. I must confess, when I read that, I would have thought to myself, I did think to myself, that if it were me, I would say, "Good, for boys, them fellows deserve it. Good.
Judge them, Lord. Deal with them. Break them. Slay them. Let the whole world see that they were wrong about me. That's it, Lord. That's what needs to happen. You judge them, Lord.
That's why we remain in captivity. That's why we never get to victory. But God says, Job, I want you to pray for them. I want you to stand before me and pray so that my wrath for them is put away. Oh, that's a dying to self, isn't it? Self-interest. That instinct that cries for self-vindication. Die to it. And pray for those who have hurt and wounded you so much. Oh, men and women, I thought to myself, when preparing this message, is it not a timely thought for us here in this congregation? It's time we in Kilskerry forgot about whatever may have happened in the past in this district and got before God for this people. No matter what they have said or what view they have held of us, we have got to get before God and die to self and pride and self-esteem and pray God will have mercy upon the people of this district. Because it will mean their deliverance and it will mean our victory. It will mean our victory. Maybe we've been in captivity for years because of it. Grace reaches its fullness in Job when he prayed. With brokenness of heart, God have mercy on these men. Lord have mercy on them. Spare them. Then he had a heart like a Savior who wept over Jerusalem. The same Jerusalem that was soon to reject him and crucify him. You see, the Lord would have us to be like himself. God would have us to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting in verse 8, you read where the Lord is speaking unto the leader of the three companions, Eliphaz. He says, therefore take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams and go to my servant Job. Go to my servant Job. Men and women, we ought to be channels of blessing to those around us. Go to my servant Job. So I don't want to hear you praying for yourselves. Go to my servant Job. He is my appointed mediator. Go to him. Make your peace with him. Get him to pray for you. Then I'll forgive you and turn away my wrath from you. That's the role that you and I are called to. We should be like the Lord Jesus. We should be interceders. We should be channels of blessing to the community in which we live. Like Joseph, when Pharaoh said to anyone who was hungry, go to Joseph. Ye are the light of the world. Ye are the salt of the earth. Ye are God's witnesses. Oh, that we might live to that. Finally, let me have you notice what followed the turning of Job's captivity. It says the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. The security that we enjoy of the things given us of God are suggested here, or is suggested here, because the word give literally means joined unto. The Lord joined unto Job. There's a lot of things in life that we strive after, and when we have them, we soon learn that they're not joined onto us, because they can be taken away from us just as swiftly. But that which God gives you will not be taken from you. That which God adds will not just be removed by some other agency. There's security here. You remember what we read in 1 Peter verse 4, where Peter speaks of the absolute security of that which is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. He speaks of an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. 1 Peter 1 4. It can't be taken away from you. And that which God gave to Job, no one was going to take from him. It was joined to Job. Joined to him. There's no such security, young man, young woman. And not so young man and not so young woman. There's no such security comes with this world's goods. Note that our standing with men depends upon God's favor. For it says, verse 11, then came there unto him all his brethren, and all his sisters, and all they that had been of his acquaintance before, and did eat bread with him in his whole house, and they bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Our standing before men depends upon God. When God turned the captivity of Job, those who had been his acquaintances, his family, his brothers, his sisters, suddenly took a new attitude toward him. I always remember in 1966, I wasn't too long saved, I was just 2 years saved, and when we went into prison with Dr. Paisley and the Reverend John Wiley, I remember after we were in prison a few days, we were discussing the various places that we had been appointed to work. Dr. Paisley, he was appointed to work in the little kitchen of the hospital wing where they were lodging us. Probably because they thought we were sick in the head. But anyway, that's where they were lodging us. And he was telling how that all he had to do, for he was only helping to cook for, I don't know, maybe only half a dozen in the hospital wing. And all he had to do was to go in and put on these wee packet of hard peas and stand about while they boiled and softened. And he could juke back and forward to his cell, which was nearby, and he could write and he could read. And we said, well, it's all right for you. And I remember him saying, well, he says, you know, when I realized I was going to go in, I asked the Lord to give me favor, as he had done for Joseph. And I remember it registered with me, and I can still remember the thought that registered. Isn't it a wonderful thing to know your Bible? It helps you even when you're going to jail. It teaches you the things you ought to pray for. I didn't know, you see, that was in the Bible. I didn't know that portion. But you know, men and women, God still gives favor in the eyes of men. And when God turned the captivity of Job, his family took on a new attitude toward him. Maybe you are thinking of going to your family members regarding this mission. Now, God can give you favor. God can give you favor. These brothers never came near Job in his trouble. The sisters, they never come near him. They would have nothing to do with him. But now they can, because God gave a new attitude.
Our standing with men, you know, depends upon God's favor. His family didn't just come and sympathize with him, but we read that they took a collection up for him. And they gave him money. They gave him money. It isn't just a matter of sympathy, but they gave him money. Now that's, of course, again, a New Testament doctrine practiced in the Old Testament, because in the book of James, if you care to look at it, James, the chapter 2, and the verse 15. Listen to what we read. James 2 and the verse 15. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, and be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? It's not enough just to wish some poor creature well who's in need. It's not enough. It's not Christian. But give. Give. And that's what they did with Job. They gave. They gave. I'll tell you this. I have nothing immediately to mind, although even as I started to say that, I recall how that in Job's disputings he spoke of his kindness to his servants and to his acquaintances in the past, which only then substantiates what I'm about to say, and that is that Job was getting back what he had given in the past. He was only getting back something of that which he had sown in his kindnesses in the past. Wife and I were talking the other day about the seeking of a wife for Isaac. And you remember how Abraham's servant came? And he came to the well, and he saw a young woman, and she hasted and she drew water for the camels. And thus she showed kindness to the poor old dumb animals. And those poor old dumb animals carried her all the way to Isaac. If you do something that's right, even for a dumb animal, it'll come back to your benefit one day. And it come back to Job's benefit here. Our business depends upon God. It says the Lord blessed, verse 12, the latter end of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, etc. Never think that you will serve God to the hurt of your business. Never you think that by going to the prayer meeting and losing an hour or two's business, you're going to hurt yourself. Don't think that. Don't let the thought rest in your heart for a moment. For what an insult to God it is. You can never hurt your business by serving God. And God it is who manages your business. And He can take it from you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Business will only flourish under God's blessing. Our families also will flourish under God's blessing. In giving him the new family that he did, the Lord thus doubled Job's family. For his first was waiting for him in heaven. We come to the end of our study. Dear Christian, never doubt for a moment the outcome of that which God has planned for us. Though perhaps at this moment you're surrounded by trials and darkness, let me tell you that the trials God sends are but blessings in disguise. Wait. Wait patiently on the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart.
The last we see of Job is him passing into glory. For he dies. He dies a greater man than he had ever been before. The last days of a good man ought to be his best days. The path of the just is as a shining light, and it shineth more and more unto the perfect day. I've often said to you, and I say to you again, prepare for that day when you will bid farewell to this world. Make sure it's the best day you've ever lived. Make sure it's a day you show forth more of Christ than you've ever done before. That's how it was with Job. Oh, that it might be so with us. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Let us bow together in prayer. Father, we do pray for thy gracious blessing upon all that has been said today. That which has not been of thee, Lord, let it slip from our memories, never to be thought of again. But Lord, those precious seeds, oh, that they might take root. Lord, speak to every heart in our gathering. Grant us blessing, I would say. Keep us throughout this day in thy hand, for Christ's sake. Amen.